worship team. And let me just first say, the Lord be with you. And before I go into any details any further, I think it's important to recognize old friends. You know, I see Gloria, you know, it's good to have you back. And there's also Carol as well. Yeah, so let's welcome them. And Michael, right? And and your wife, Sharon, is that right? Stacy. Okay, starts with an S. Okay. Okay, I'll remember that. But it's good to have you guys, you know, over. Can I have the volume just a little bit lower? Okay. Can you guys still hear me okay? All right. Well, I hope that you guys had a great week. You know, the sunshine and everything, I think it's a lot cooler now. It was a little hot. As for myself, this past week have been pretty terrible for me, actually. It all began with a pretty bad swelling on my left ankle, which turned to the size of a baseball, and then resulted in high fever, which lasted for 2 days. By Wednesday, due to stress and fatigue, I developed 3 canker sores in my mouth. I could barely talk. And then on Thursday, to top things off, I said goodbye and buried one of my closest friends, my cat, who had been with me for 13 years. And, you know, he's just one of those friends that has shown me unconditional love for the past 13 years. And it was really hard to put him down. He was just, you know, dying from illnesses. It was one of the hardest decisions that we ever made, but we had to put him down. And we buried, you know, the cat in the front yard. But still, you know, God is good. He's faithful. He's awesome. So that's God. So having said that, I want to invite you guys to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5 for our passage today. And for today's message, we'll focus on verse 21 to verse 33. So if you don't have a Bible, please grab a Bible, or you can simply follow along with me inside your bulletin. You will see the scripture reading inside the bulletin alongside with the sermon outline, right? And as the tradition of, you know, whenever I preach, we will read the passage out loud together as a congregation. So let's do that, starting from verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The word of the Lord. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit will enable us to see the truth that lies in the passage that we just read today. For it's a passage that is so relevant to our generation. For we have been bombarded by so much lies and brokenness that go against your beautiful design, which binds a man and a woman together. And we ask that your word would shed light to the way we think about this particular relationship, and also to further ponder our relationship with you as well. So we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, without any doubt, this passage is about marriage, right? It's about marriage. And this passage applies to those of you who are currently married right now. It applies to those, you know, who have considered about marriage in the past, and that thought is still lingering in your mind. And it's for those who are currently thinking about marriage, and it's for those who are singles right now and believe they'll get married one day. So that is everybody, I assume, right? So before we look at the passage in detail, let me first take the time to set this up so that we understand the impact of what Paul wrote when he first penned this down. You see, when Paul first wrote the letter to the Ephesians, it was back in the first century, right? And what he said about marriage in the passage that we just read really blew off people's minds. The way women act in the first century is very much like how a lot of women act in the Middle Eastern countries today. Like they will always cover themselves with a veil. Why? One Bible commentator puts it this way, and let me read it to you what he wrote. You know, as it describes the way females, they function and they live their lives in Paul's days. He says, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. Wow. It was a thing. It was an object. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatsoever. And in the Greek society, a respectable woman lived in a life of entire seclusion, meaning like, you know, away from the man. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go to markets. She lived in a woman's apartment and did not join her man even for meals. They don't even eat together. Her husband, on the other hand, could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked and incur no stigma, meaning nobody would even raise an eyebrow. So you can imagine how Paul's words totally turned that worldview upside down. It caused for both the husband and the wives, not just the wives, but both of them to honor, to respect, and to love each other. It's not so much about who gets to be the boss. It's about two people keep on putting the other person first. That's what marriage is ultimately about. Now, if you look into a bulletin, please do that. Look into a bulletin with me. You'll see that I divided the passage into three parts. See that? I divided the passage into three parts. And I believe God has some specific instructions on how husbands and wives are to relate to each other. All right? And not only will these instructions help those who are currently married to love their spouse even further, it will also help those who are singles to appreciate and to contemplate what marriage is ultimately about. So it's not, I'm not just speaking to the married folks here. I'm speaking to you guys as well, you know, who are single, right? And also here who are single, okay? So three specific instructions, one for the wives and two for the husbands. You guys with me? Please nod. You with me? All right. So here we go. And feel free to, you know, write down some notes or fill in the blanks, you know, as we go about this, right? Starting from verse 21, Paul begins by instructing the wives that your role, all the wives, listen, your role is to submit and to respect your husbands. Your role is to submit and to respect your husbands. Starting from verse 21, Paul says this. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the house, is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. All right, so that's what Paul said. Now, I know there are a lot of debates that's going on right now, you know, when it comes to this particular passage or the verses that I just quoted. Especially, it kind of talks about the gender roles and the power struggle, you know, between man and woman. I mean, what does it mean when Paul says you are to submit to your husband? I mean, imagine a wife, you know, who reads this passage and he says, are you kidding me? You want me to submit to my husband? Just look at the way he lived his life. He doesn't help out in the house. Whenever he comes home from work, all he does is watch TV. And you want me to submit to him? Look at the way he eats. Right? And then you have the husband, you know, standing on the side, just kind of grinning. Now, who's your daddy? You know, look, that's not the point. That's not the point of what Paul is trying to say. What Paul is saying is not about who is in charge. Is it the husband that's in charge? Is it the wife that's in charge? The answer is no, neither of them are in charge. Jesus ought to be in charge. He is the head. He is the head of everything. He's the head of every marriage, and he's head of the church. Now, as we dig in a little further, we need to see what Paul really means when he uses the word submit. To submit yourself to another person means to arrange yourself or to put yourself under the authority of another person based on the worthiness or the devotion of the one in authority. Let me say that again. I know it's pretty wordy, but let me say that again. It says, to submit means to put yourself or to arrange yourself under the authority of another person based on the worthiness and the devotion of the person in authority. For example, our relationship with God. We submit to God because He is our authority, right? So with that in mind, we see that Paul's, you know, he first says to the wives from verse 22 that you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, here is a word of reminder for all the men who are out there. I want you guys to listen to this. I want you guys to notice this, right? I want you guys to notice what Paul does not say. It's really important to see this. Notice that Paul does not say, husbands, tell your wives to submit to you in everything. Paul does not say that. You see that? Instead, he's speaking to the wives, and he's telling them that God has designed marriage in such a way that the wife's role is to submit to the husband as to the Lord. This means God's instruction to the wives is none of our business. Let me say that again. God's instructions to the wife is none of our business. We cannot take or quote this verse and tell our wives to submit to us. It's not about us as men. It's about the wives. The wives are to learn to submit to the husbands from watching them submitting themselves to the Lord. In other words, it should go without saying that any man who does not love or submit himself to Jesus has no right to expect his wife to submit to him. You know what I'm saying? So all the husbands out there, if your wife is not submissive to you, it may be ultimately your fault as husbands. Why? Because you are not submitting yourself to Jesus. You see that relationship there? Now, let me just use my own marriage as an example. If I do not have a consistent quiet time with God, you know, if I don't have a strong relationship with Jesus, if I don't take God as a number one priority in my life, and any spare moment that I have, I use it on video games, for example, and I left all the things that's in the house that ought to be done undone, then I have no right to expect Esther to submit herself to me. And even if I did all these things, I still have no right. Why? Because Esther, that's between Esther and God. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you guys lost? Okay, you know what I'm saying, right? So that's really important. Like, what God says to the wives is none of our business as men, okay? Here's the other thing. And that the second thing is that, you know, many people, they read verse 22, and they think that, you know, when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, they think that this verse is a calling for the husbands to make all the important decisions in the house. Well, that's not what that verse means. As husbands, if you're making any important decisions without the advice from your wife, for example, if you go into Costco and then you buy yourself like a 70-inch, you know, LCD plasma screen or whatever, and you bring it back home, you are looking into a world of trouble. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, God has placed this woman in your life not so that you can ignore her input. In the same way, wives, if you have the tendencies to simply leave all the important decisions to the husbands, then you are putting unnecessary pressures on them. God did not place this man in your life so that you can be worry-free. God has placed this man in your life to be your partner, and you are to be his helper. And believe me, as men, we need lots of help. Amen? We're not that bright. Okay? We need lots of help. So aside from submitting to the husband, that's the first thing, you know, to the wives. Here's the other thing that's kind of related as well. Paul also instructs the wives to show them respect. You guys see that? Jump to the second half of verse 33 with me. Go to verse 33, the second half, which says, the wife must respect her husband. Now, at this point, I want to speak to the ladies, all the wives here, right? I want to let you in on a little secret about men. And here it is. Men need respect. That's it. Three words. Men need respect. If you want to write that down, put it in your bulletin. Or put it, like, you know, on the mirror of your bathroom or something. Men need respect. Especially from you ladies. In other words, when you tell your husband that you appreciate your husband for who he is and what he has done, you are giving him more satisfaction than you can ever imagine. your appreciation and your admiration of your husband are the fuels that get him going. You need to let your man know that how much you appreciate for who he is and not what you would like him to become. And let me say that again. You need to tell your man how much you appreciate for who he is, for who he already is, and not what you would like him to become. There's a difference in there. So that's a secret about men. We need respect. Amen? Men? Oh, yeah? Yeah, I see it. Oh, yeah, right there. All right. So we need respect. So wives, you know, it's important because your words can either build them up or you can crush them. All right? So we need that. You know, Paul says that. God designed us to be that way. So that's for the wives. Now you guys ready for the husbands? Here we come to the best part for the husbands. Let's move to the husbands. And there are two specific instructions about the husbands, starting from verse 25. And before we go into the details of the passage, don't you guys find it interesting that, you know, only 3.5 verses are about the wives, and pretty much from verse 25 to the end of chapter 5 is about the husbands. In other words, it takes almost 9 or triple the amount of explanations for the husbands to get things right. You know what this tells me? This tells me that God has designed man that we're just not as bright, you know, period. You know, we're just not that bright. We just need more explanations, you know, to get things right in our marriages, right? So woman, here's your chance to say amen to that. Again, amen? Like, we're just not as bright. So here comes the specific instructions for the husbands. Here's the first one. Husbands, your role is to love your wives as Christ loves the church. I know it's pretty vague, but let me, you know, just write that down. Your role is to love your wives as Christ loves the church. From verse 25 to 27, we hear this passage from Paul. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay, that's what Paul says about the first thing husbands ought to do. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, just what kind of love is Paul speaking of here? You see, in the English language, the word love is just love, right? And we use the word love for everything. You know, I love my pizza. I love my cat. I love my iPod. You know, I love my wife, right? That's the word love, you know, for English. But when we go into the Greek language, it gets really specific. The Greek language, there are 4 basic words for the word love. So in order to understand what Paul is trying to say here, we need to understand what kind of word of love he uses. To start things off, there's the word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, which is the kind of love that can create this warm, fuzzy feelings that you have with people. And this is not what Paul used when he says, husbands, love your wife this way. He's not saying, you know, you should simply, you know, have this fuzzy feelings with your wife. You know, although it's important to have that, it's not the kind of love that keeps the marriage going. All right? So that's the first love that is not used in this. And then there's the word storge. And let me just say that word to you. Storge. Can you guys say storge to me? Storge. All right? Storge. Which is the kind of love that describes this biological relationship, like between a mother and a child, and so forth. And again, Paul did not use this word. He's not saying, men, you need to love your wife. You need to storge your wives because there's a connection which ties you to your wife. He's not saying that. He's not saying you should love your wife that way. And then, of course, there's another word for love in Greek, which is the word eros. Can you guys say that? Eros. All right? It's the word that we get from the English word erotic, right? It's a word that describes this, you know, sexual intimacy between lovers. Again, Paul did not use this word. He did not tell the men to work on their passionate attraction to their wives, although that's important. That's part of the marriage. It's not what ultimately keep the marriage together. So 3 different loves, Paul did not use those words. Instead of all these different kinds of love, Paul calls the husband to agape the wives. To agape their wives. Can you guys say agape with me? Agape, right? To agape their wives. It's the same word that's used to translate John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so agape the world but he loved his, he sent his only son to us. In other words, this kind of love is God's kind of love. It's the unconditional kind. It's the ever faithful kind of love that Paul is calling the husband to do, to practice here. So all these tell us that when Paul says, husband, your role is to love your wives as Christ loved the church, it means that you're willing to give up yourself for your wife. It's the kind of love that husbands are to give to them. You are to love your wives by giving up yourself, even to the point of giving up your life. That's a pretty high calling. Well, let me further demonstrate this by telling you this ancient story, which demonstrates such kind of love. During the days of King Cyrus, you guys know who King Cyrus is? You know, Cyrus is the king of Persia, okay? Real person, historical figure, King Cyrus. So during the days of King Cyrus, it tells the account of a wife of a military general who was accused of treachery for some reason and was condemned to die. So this, you know, wife of this military general was condemned to die. So at first, the husband did not find out about this. But when he heard about what happened, he rushed into the palace and he bust himself into the throne room where the execution was about to take place. And then he threw himself on the ground before the king and he cried out, King, my Lord, my God, take my life instead of her. Kill me instead of, my wife. Let her live and let me die. Right? That's what the husband did. And then Cyrus, who was known by all historians by his noble and wisdom, to be a noble and wise king, he was so touched by the offer of this husband. So he said to the general, love like this must not be spoiled by death. So he gave the husband and the wife back together and let them go. As they walked away, they were just, you can imagine the emotions that they had, right? They were just crying. They just threw, themselves into each other's arms. And then the husband said to the wife, did you see how kindly the king looked when he set us free? You know what the wife replied? The wife said, I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die for me. Now, I know that may sound a little corny, but our wives must feel that beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're always prepared to give up ourselves for them. That's what marriage is really about. In fact, marriage is a calling to die to the self. And a man who is not willing to die to himself for his wife does not even understand what love is in the first place. In fact, I would even say that marriage is a lifelong practice of dying to the self. It's about giving not only what you have to your wife, but giving all that you are to your wife. So man, all the husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church through this sacrificial love. That's the first instruction. Here comes the second one. And that is, your role is to love your wives as you do with your own body. That's what Paul says. You are to love your wives as you do with your own body. From verse 28, Paul writes this. He says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loved his wives loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. And then jump to the very last part of verse 33 with me, the first part, where it says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. Now, we see here that Paul uses this image of caring for one's own body to describe how the husband ought to relate or ought to love their wives. He is to love her as his own body. And this means, as husbands, your role is to honor her. Your role is to build her up, to place her above yourself, whether you're alone with her or whether you're around people, right? So that's what loving your wife as your own body means. You are to honor her. You are to take her above on a pedestal. And you guys know Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister for England? He gave us a great example of how to honor your wife. One night at a formal banquet in London, the host of the banquet, he asked each person in the banquet to stand and to answer this question. And the question is, if you could not be the person you are, who would you most like to be? Right? That's a question. So every person in the banquet must answer. So everybody answered, I like to be Napoleon, I like to be this and that, right? And then Winston Churchill was the last person to answer this. So he stood up, and then he thought for, you know, thought about this question for a little bit, and then he held his wife's hand, and he said, "If I could not be who I am, then I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband." Isn't that cool? Wow, what a guy. You know, the guy knows how to honor his woman. Yeah, like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. Boy. Well, man, your role in marriage is to honor her. And in the context of today's passage, it means you are to sanctify her. You are to make her holy. So ask yourself, all the husbands here, is my wife more Christ-like in this marriage? Or is she less Christ-like? Has she shrunk from his likeness because of me? Do I sanctify her, or do I hold her back? Is she a better woman because she is married to me? Is she a better friend? Is she a better mom? May ask yourself that question. And our calling is clear. Sanctifying love to our ladies. So at this point, to all those who are married, you guys know what to do now, right? So let's review a little bit. For all the wives, what are you to do? Can all the wives just shout it out? You are to submit and respect your husband, right? How about for all the husbands? You are to, let me just put this out for you. You are to love your wife through sacrificial love and through sanctifying love. That's pretty much what Paul sums it up. And now, I want to also speak to those who are single. And for those who believe that you guys will get married one day. And here's what you need to look for if you want your marriage to honor God. For all the single ladies, here's what you need to look for. You need to look for a man who loves Jesus, who is committed to Jesus. That is the person that you need to pray for if you want to, have a marriage that honors God. And for all the single guys out there, finding a godly woman is very important, but it's not the ultimate thing. What you need to do if you want a good marriage is you need to become a person who is after God's own heart. Becoming the right person is more important than finding the right person. Let me say that again. Becoming the right person. For men, this is for men. Becoming the right person is more important than finding the right person. And let me have one more thought before we close this about this passage that we just read today. And that is, marriage is ultimately about two people becoming one. And a lot of marriages that I have seen, either from my parents' generations or starting in my generations, is that a lot of marriages, they started off great. People were passionate about each other, but somehow as the years go by, the fire, the passion just kind of wane, itself away, especially when the kids are born. And as for me, when Ian was born, there was an amazing bonding which took place when I saw Ian and held Ian in my arm for the first time. He is from my flesh. I am close to him. I'm intimately connected to Ian. He is my son. And this is probably even more for the mother, right? But no matter how close I feel with Ian or with any other kids that I may have in the future, I need to remind myself again and again that I am not one flesh with Ian or any other kids that I may have. I am one flesh with Esther. When she's happy, I'm happy. When she's hurting, I'm hurting. When she rejoices, I rejoice. You see, the real test of marriage is always evident after the couple has gone through the ups and downs of marriage for many years. But all the joy, all the laughter that people may experience at the wedding, that's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And the real questions are, how will the couple grow together as the years go by? Will the wife still respect the husband? Will the husband love his beautiful bride as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Will he love her with an elevating, with a sacrificial and sanctifying kind of love? Will he love her as he loves himself? Those are the ultimate test. And this was actually the case in the life of Robertson McQuilkin, the former president of Columbia Bible College, and his wife, Muriel, who suffers from advanced stages of Alzheimer's disease. In March 1990, Dr. McQuilkin announced his resignation in a letter with these words. I want to close it today by reading his letter to you guys. They've been married for more than 40 years. This is what he wrote as he resigned from his office in the college. He said, "My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I have been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time I'm away from her. It is not just discontentment. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search for me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she needs me now, full time. Perhaps it will help you to understand if I share with you why I share at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made, in a way, 42 years ago, when I promised to take care of Muriel in sickness and in health, till death do us apart. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I care for her for the next 40 years, I will not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration, I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for such a person. Sanctifying, sacrificial love from a husband of 40 plus years. That is a real test of marriage. And that's the kind of love that we as men are called to love our wives. And there's no better way to think about this passage as we also think about how Jesus has loved us this way as well. There's no better way to think about, you know, the call to love as we also think about Jesus' call to love as he poured himself out for us. So think about that. And it's a perfect time for communion today as well. For on the night when he was betrayed, you know, he took the bread and he says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, you know, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood. And this is a new covenant. This is a symbol of how I will give my life for you. Whenever you drink this, remember me." So as we think about the passage that we just read, I want you guys to just spend some time with God. Because this passage is not just about marriage. This passage is about you and Jesus. So spend some time with God, you know, as the music plays on. And when you're ready, if you're baptized, and if you have a, you know, relationship with Jesus, I want you guys to feel free to come to the front and partake in the Lord's Supper. And if you, you know, if you have been baptized and you feel like, "Oh no, I'm not ready yet," you know, for some whatever reason, please feel free to still come to the front as, you know, to receive a word of blessing from God. All right. So think about this passage that we just read. Think about the stories that we heard. So right now, just I want to invite you guys to close your eyes before God and reflect upon Jesus' love for you. And then I will tell you guys when the table is ready. the table is ready.